Appreciate that, Brother Phil. Thank you. 1 Samuel chapter 15 in your Bible. I appreciate you taking that. I'd be a great help. You can follow along and see that I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. It's actually in the Bible there. 1 Samuel 15, and this is the last in a brief series on Sunday mornings concerning a man by the name of Saul. And remember, back over in 1 Samuel, you say, well, I hadn't found chapter 15 yet. All right, find 15. Put your finger in. Go back just a few chapters over there to chapter 10, and this incredible thing that the Lord said about Saul when he became the king of Israel. It says in 1 Samuel 10 in verse 6, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with him, and shalt be turned into another man." I don't know. Maybe you like yourself. Maybe you look in the mirror and everything's great, but I know if you're a normal person, there are days you could be used to be changed into another person. I know that every day I either touch people with my flesh or I touch them as a changed person in Jesus Christ, and I treat them differently than I would that if I touch their lives in just the wickedness of my flesh. Because even though I've been saved, I carry around that old nature. And every day it is important that I live as a person who's been changed into another man. And that's what God intended. It's called the difference between living a carnal life, a fleshly life, making all the choices of life based upon my belly and my flesh and its impulses and lust and desires, are daily seeking to live a godly and a spiritual life, to seek to walk with the Lord, to enjoy Him, to learn about Him. And let me start here in 1 Samuel 15. The title of the message, it comes from a song that is often sung by teens and children. We have a Christian school, and they sing it a lot. Obedience is the very best way. And if I were to start singing, there's folks that could just close their eyes and sing every word of that song. They know it backwards and forward. But in 1 Samuel 15, what you got in Saul's life was not obedience. Let me just read sections of chapter 15. Verse 1, "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over Israel," or his people over Israel. "Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not." Just take out the people of Amalek. And the other day I came across a horrible crime. I had not heard of it, but the crime was so horrific, and it has taken so long to bring the people to justice that did this crime. And I believe if anybody heard just part of the details of that crime, you would say, you know what, they deserve to die. They deserve to pay with their lives for what they did. It's horrible. They killed and ruined the lives of two people, and the families every day live with the knowledge of what went on and the terrible things that took place. And that's Amalek. That's who they are. And I believe if you saw things as God saw things, you would say, these folks need to go. I've given them 400 years of opportunities, and they have not turned their hearts, and now it's time for judgment. And so Saul was to be that one. But that's not what happened. Oh, they had a tremendous victory over them. And in 1 Samuel 15, verse 9, the Lord had told them not to spare anything, not the animals, anything. Don't take any spoil. Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep. They spared the king of these wicked people. And they took the best of the sheep, the Bible says in verse 9, of the oxen, of the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. I mean, they could reason. We don't want to keep this stuff. There's disease in this. And these animals don't look so good. Who knows? They might destroy our own herds. And so, but look at those. Oh, those are winning the day at the fair. And so we're going to keep those sheep and those oxen. And then down in verse 10, it says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, He's speaking for the Lord. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. Those words that were so great in chapter 10, that he was changed into another man. And these words in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 11, he has turned back from following me. And I believe daily there are believers who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, have God's Holy Spirit within them, just as Saul did to do the job God called him to do. God's given them a job, and he's given them his Spirit. It's the earnest of his Spirit. He has future promises he will fulfill, and he's given them his Holy Spirit the day they got saved in Ephesians 1 and verse 13. But they've turned back from following me, and the Lord knows it. I don't believe a person can lose their salvation. We certainly believe that. We believe that, folks, that you become a child of God. God is not turning that back. But it is possible that your life, which God planned for so many wonderful things on this planet to do for his glory, and he's gifted you with his wonderful Holy Spirit and wonderful gifts of the Spirit, that none of that would ever be realized. Because, verse 11, you've turned back from following me. And it says in verse 11, it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Isn't it a blessing? If you've got a heavy heart this morning because somebody in your family is not living for God, somebody that you care about, and you wish your heart wasn't burdened with their choices that they've made and their coldness and distance from God, and yet you found yourself perhaps last night, you're not as awake as you'd like to be this morning because, hey, you know, it was during the night seasons there that you got on your knees and began to pray for them. You can join Samuel. And it's great that you have someone like that in your life. In fact, we had testimonies. There are probably some people in this room who someone prayed you to Christ. And thank the Lord for Samuel. Keep on praying, my friend. Down in verse 13, and Samuel came to Saul, and look what Saul said. Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What a joke. What a liar. And down in verse 17 it says, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and not only destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Verse 19, wherefore then dost thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And verse 20, he still doesn't get it. He still feels, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Verse 28, and Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, Saul, you were supposed to take, of all people, the king over the Amalekites, Agag. And in verse 21, he blames it on the people. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. But they had a good heart, he's thinking. That's what he said, verse 21, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. But verse 22, oh, it stands forever in the scriptures about what God wants. And what does he want this morning? He wants your heart. He doesn't need your pocketbook. He doesn't need your car. He doesn't need your house. He gave those, and you're a steward of those things. But he wants your heart. And in verse 22, it says, Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Well, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Oh, those are sad words. Let me mention just a few things again to get us going about Saul. He was a man of such incredible potential. He was a handsome fellow, remember? He was a head taller than anybody in Israel, which was a great advantage. You know, a person in battle could look over and see the leader. It would be an encouragement to any man in the midst of the battle to see, where are we and where's the leader? Oh, there's Saul. I can see his head over there. And so he looked like a king. And that was important. He was a handsome fellow. He was also a humble man. Remember, he decried the fact that he came from Benjamin, which was the smallest of the tribes, which had the worst history of all the tribes in Israel. And he wasn't, he was a man who was humbled by those things. And then remember, he had such a heart to serve. He helped his father go find those donkeys. And then when he couldn't find it, he called upon Samuel. The Lord directed him there. That's when he was anointed. And remember, Samuel had him sit down and he heard the word. Saul had so many qualities, and especially the fact that God anointed him with his Holy Spirit. But let's just look at three simple things this morning in the time that we have left. And first of all, 1 Samuel 15, love for you to look at the chances that God gave to Saul. Remember last week, boy, he really messed things up with his lack of patience and with his pride and with his presumption. Remember that over just a few chapters before? He went way too early and led the children of Israel against the Philistines. All kinds of problems came as a result of it, and it revealed the kind of man he was. And that disaster was followed by 1 Samuel 15. And God is a God of second chances. He is a God of amazing, often unlimited opportunities to people. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. He didn't create you to strike you dead with a thunderbolt. The Lord didn't create you for you to spend your eternity separated from him in a place called hell. The Lord didn't create you for you to be a big nothing for him if you're saved this morning. And he gives many opportunities and chances. It describes his person. He is a God of wonderful grace. Grace means God giving me what I do not deserve. And a God of mercy, which means God not giving me what I do deserve. And so on both sides. But there is a point. And it would be good for us this morning, every single one of us, to be a little sober about that. There's a point where the chances stop. I don't know where that is. I don't know the moment. I mean, can you play through your teens and 20s? And is it somewhere in your 30s that God says, okay, now time to get mature, start living for me? I don't know. Is it maybe when you get 40 or 50? The Lord doesn't tell us where that line is. And you don't, and often not aware of how many opportunities of grace and mercy that is extended to you. I know that there's in history a man by the name of Aaron Burr, and his testimony is interesting. He was the third vice president of the United States of America, and if it had not been for a terrible couple of problems that he had in his life, he might have been on the list of 45 presidents or so. He might have become president of the United States, but he was involved in a duel with Alexander Hamilton, and he took ultimately the life of Alexander Hamilton. He was also involved in some very risky and shady things in the western part of the country. And ultimately, he died in obscurity, except, of course, he was the third vice president of the United States. In the history of Aaron Burr's life, he had a very difficult time coming up, losing his parents, and then being raised by someone else. But he happened to be raised in a Christian home. And he was taken to church, and he was challenged about the Lord. I'm not sure, I don't know that Aaron Burr ever said, if it had to do with the fact that he was not raised by his parents, that his hard heart became so hard. But he rejected the Lord over and over and over again. And that coming to a point as an adult, when family members would confront him about his need for the Lord and to be saved and to get into church and to read the Bible and those kinds of things, that ultimately he made a statement that he just hoped that God would leave him alone and that God would let him live the life that he wanted to live and that God would go about his business, he would go about his. Near the end of his life, he'd had a terrible stroke, and again, people were reaching out to him. His life had become somewhat of a disaster, doing illegal things out west, involved in that terrible duel in which Alexander Hamilton lost his life. And they reached out to him again, and he told that story, that even as he realized that he was dying, he had absolutely no desire whatsoever, even though someone sat at his bedside and shared the gospel with him, he had no desire whatsoever to be saved. I don't know where that line is.
But you better be careful. Don't presume upon the Lord. That's a chance as the Lord gives. Let me mention the call here, because there's a very powerful picture, and I think God put it in the Bible so that we could see that picture and understand what's going on in our own lives. And that is the issue of the call of God upon the life of Saul. One last opportunity, and that is to destroy a group of people called the Amalekites. And they are a picture of the problem of our flesh, our old nature. I can get up today, I can be a pastor, I can come to this place, and I can operate and function totally in my flesh. I've done these things hundreds and hundreds of times, and conducted services. We can all come here and go through the motions, and we can do these things within the energy and the power of our old nature, our flesh. Or we can choose today to be directed by God's Holy Spirit. If you're a saved person, you have God's Holy Spirit within you. And all you need to do is ask God to help you to do that. That's what being filled with the Spirit is each day saying, well, you're not getting saved again. You've been saved and born again. You know Christ as your Savior. You've become a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But each day, I need to remind myself, Lord, I need you. And Lord, I pray that you would today take charge of my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Help the words that come out of my mouth and the things that I put my hands to and the places that I go with my feet, that they would be directed by you and that I would accomplish your call upon my life today. But there is this problem of the flesh. You greatly underestimate that you carry around an old nature and what can happen in your life. And as a pastor, I see it all too often. You know, if I meet someone in the scriptures by the name of David, I find a remarkable man of character. I think of him as a shepherd boy when a whole crowd, all the champions of Israel, shook in their armor, went down, collected 5 smooth stones, took one of them, put them in a slingshot, went down into that valley, stood before that giant who was cursing him and cursing God, prayed and asked for God's power and strength and direction, and let it go. And that thing took that giant down, and the ground shook because of the giant coming down. But I also see that same man, after years of walking with God, that same man through whose heart God recorded so many of the great Psalms, in the middle of the Bible there, the songbook, the Psalms, I see that man on a rooftop spying Bathsheba, calling for her, and falling into the sin of adultery with her. When he finds out a child is conceived, his mind starts to race. Boy, I've made a mess. Tries to cover it up by bringing her husband home from the front lines. And then when that doesn't work, the great psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart, plots very effectively the murder of one of the most loyal men in his kingdom, a man who slept outside his door when the king brought him home from the front. He wouldn't go and be with his family and be with his wife when his folks, you know, his troops were in the field, and he slept at the door of David's house. And that's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's in your heart. It's in my heart. You best not trust yourself. The old ways of the Amalekites have not been eradicated. I think of a man like Noah. We studied him for a number of weeks in Sunday school and all from the ark from every different angle, because it's one of the most important accounts in the Bible to understand why the world is the way it is, why scientists find things the way they are. And we even looked over in 2 Peter where the Lord said those things. But Moses gets off of the ark. Oh, how it pleases God. He gathers a family around, and they make a burnt sacrifice, and all the order of that is a blessing to God. It's not just some animal that is being cooked on an open fire. No, it's the heart of Noah and his family are so grateful that God preserved their lives and have given them this wonderful opportunity. That's what is going on. But a short time later, he'll plant a vineyard, and he'll take the grapes of that vineyard, and he'll make wine. And the Bible says that he will lie drunk, and I won't go into all the details, in his tent. And I think, wow, 120 years of standing for God, and all those years of building the ark, and in a moment, all of that comes crashing down. Don't underestimate Solomon, a man of terrible addiction, 1,000 wives. That didn't please God. That wasn't God's will. God used him in so many ways, the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. But that was a man addicted. He was addicted sexually. And the problems of the flesh are big. And that's why God says, hey, destroy them. If you'll go over to Colossians chapter 3 just quickly here, I got to preach fast. All right, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. The Amalekites, the Bible records two major things about them. One, they were cowards. They struck the rear of the children of Israel when they're unarmed, the weakest of the crowd, the stragglers who are getting through the wilderness, and they chose to attack all of the elderly and the youth, the young families at the rear of the children of Israel as they moved through the wilderness. And they were ruthless. Judges chapter 6 talks about it. They didn't just like to go in and take for themselves the livestock and the crops that had been harvested. They like to put things in the well and the water. They like to destroy the fields so that they probably never would be able to use those fields again. They were a wicked lot. And again, we have our Sunday go to meeting clothes on today, and I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad to be here, but we underestimate what we may be dealing with. When I was a boy there in Marietta, Georgia, my family, our family lived in a subdivision, and my folks rented a home from a man by the name of Mr. Sloan, and he had built the subdivision, and he and my dad became friends. And one of the things I remember about Mr. Sloan is he had a love for exotic animals. He had a beautiful home, and he had a huge fenced area, acres and acres and acres. I mean, super high fence. And he did it because he bought a couple of lion cubs. And his goal was to raise those little lion cubs, and that, you know, he would feed them special stuff, and they wouldn't be lions, you know. They would be like big cats, you know, and he could pet them and go get the ball of yarn. But one day he found out, to his shock, that those little lion cubs that he had left, you know, to wander through the woods and enjoy themselves, they went back to what they really were. They were wild animals. They had caught rabbits and they had caught squirrels and other things on that property, and they ate them, and they had tasted blood. And one day, as he's trying to play with them again, you know, they're like big kitties. They love me. And he reached down, and one of them took a chunk out of his arm. And, you know, he probably would have been attacked by the other if someone had not been there to stop what happened. And I remember seeing him with his arm all bandaged up, and suddenly the lion cubs disappeared. And inside of the human heart, even though we've been saved, we still carry an old nature. You cannot trust it. And that's why the Lord says in Colossians 3 and verse 5, he uses a great term. He says that we ought to kill that flesh. It says in Colossians 3 verse 5, mortify therefore your members. What are my members? That's my hands, that's my feet, that's my eyes, that's my brain. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and fornication, uncleanness. These are things that my eyes, my mind, my hands, my feet participate in that God says are wrong and will destroy me and others. My life will touch others in the flesh. When David's life touched Bathsheba and her family, he left her a widow, and he left her with a child, you know, that is not legitimate, and he created a mess. And every time when I leave the house and I head out into life and I'm not changed into another man, which every day I have the opportunity, I have a choice. I want to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. I want to lead and live a godly and a spiritual life. I don't want to be marked by my flesh, because my flesh, my anger, my lust, my pride, my tongue, it'll hurt others. It'll destroy them. Colossians 3. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which means absolutely no control over lust and wicked thoughts, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And verse 6, it says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. They come to that line and they cross over just as Saul did. When we were in Tennessee, there was a lady there who had what's called in her home a custom kitchen. I don't know why this was true, but in that area of the country, if you bought your kitchen cabinets, you went through a Lowe's or a Home Depot, your kitchen was less than. All right, I'm just warning you. How many of you have kitchen cabinets from Lowe's or Home Depot? Okay. How many of you have custom kitchen? Okay, well, none. All right. So you probably have cabinets from, you just don't want to admit it, because your kitchen is less than. All right, okay. But that's the way it was in that area of the country. Custom was it. Men would go out and they would take a building, garage or whatever, they would turn it into a workshop and they would begin to produce gorgeous cabinets. I mean, and custom made. I mean, if you needed that little thing in there that was this wide instead of that wide, you could get it. You know, it was great. She loved her kitchen. She was so proud of it. One day, as she went to get something out of one of the cabinets, something that had never happened, has never happened since, she saw two beady eyes and a tongue that was coming out staring at her. And she knew that was not right, and happened to be near the door an axe. Her husband had been getting ready for winter, had been chopping a little wood for their wood stove, and she took that axe and she went after that snake. And her custom cabinets, they were destroyed with the snake. And you might ask, was it venomous? Was the snake venomous? There wasn't enough left of the snake for anybody to tell. No one knew whether it was venomous or not, but she had destroyed it. And hey, you know, we laugh at that, and it's the truth. It is kind of funny, and I sometimes break out laughing thinking about it years later that actually happened. But you understand, that's what God wants you to do to your flesh every day. Now, you can't do that with an axe. Please don't do that, all right? But you can do that in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And every day, what a blessing if David had been under the control of the Holy Spirit, and just like Saul had the God's Spirit within him there to do the job. If David on that day with Bathsheba had sent word, you know, she ought to know that people can see, and I don't know how to do this, Lord, but please give me a way to let her know that this is not good. I'm not going to be back up on this roof until that gets taken care of. I don't need to be there. I don't need to see those things. And, well, that's what Colossians 3:15-5 is about. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And if you'll go over to Psalm 78 just real quickly. All right, I got to wind down, don't I? Psalm 78. And verse 22, Psalm 78 and verse 22, these are some areas that get us. Back last year, probably a few weeks later into the year, but not far, because it had turned cold. I was out front and I had some hedge trimmers and I was trying to knock off the tops off of those holly bushes out there and some of our stuff in the shrubbery. And I had noticed the most beautiful little caterpillar that was hanging on one of the crepe myrtles right by the holly bush. Now, I want you to know something. I don't know if you're aware of that. They're called a wheel caterpillar. I don't know if you ever heard of those. But don't touch them, all right? They're colorful. They're fuzzy. They look harmless. They look great. And this one was all different colors. And I was aware. I really was. In fact, our son, several years ago, had an experience with one. And he told me about it. And I'm thankful he did, because of my experience. I'm going along, you know, and you're thinking and you're doing stuff. And all of a sudden, I saw, a little thing sticking out. I said, I'm going to chop that. And so I reached over. And when I did that, I brushed against that wheel caterpillar. I knew that I had met one of those creatures. Immediately, I cannot tell you how badly it hurt in my shoulder. And then I had to figure out how to get it off. I used the hedge trimmers to knock it off and stomped on it. They don't look nearly impressive when they're stomped on. And then I went inside here in the church and found some cool water and a cloth to clean it.
and then some ice because it immediately began to swell. I don't have a lot of allergies. I don't have problems, but my arm started to swell, and it was pretty scary. I'm thankful that Andrew had had that experience years before here in Beaufort, or I wouldn't have realized exactly what was happening. And Psalm 78 talks about some of the things of the flesh that are like caterpillars in our lives. Psalm 78 and verse 22 says, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. This is God's problems with Israel in the wilderness. And one of the things was in verse 22, unbelief. Unbelief. Be careful this morning that you don't fall into the habit of not believing what God said. Believe what He said. Believe His word. Believe what He said. Verse 30, they had a problem. They were not estranged from their lust. They thought that desiring something that God has put off limit and says, don't desire, and you desire those things, that what can it harm? It's a wheeled caterpillar. It looks kind of fuzzy. I mean, sometimes it's like unbelief. I mean, we have so many pressures and so much stress. And I know God said that, but listen, later on, I'll take the power of His Spirit and I'll obey His word, but right now I'm going to do something different. And it's a wheeled caterpillar. And oh, listen, the price is terrible. The pain is awful. And the same thing with lust. And then in verse 58, sometimes there's the issue of idols. It says, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. Graven images are idols. Things in your life that take the place of God that you know in your heart they mean more to you than God. Yeah, I tell you, if push came to shove, I'd trade my relationship with God for this idol. I think about that. It consumes my thinking and my mind all the time. It's more important than the Lord. And what is that? That's an idol, and God hates it. We got to close. 1 Samuel 15, the conclusion. And the Bible says in 15 and verse 11, every single one of us, we got to make a choice. Salvation. Are you going to receive God's wonderful gift of salvation by grace through faith? Be changed into a new creature. God makes you over. With the power of His Holy Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiving you your sins, because the blood of Jesus cleanseth from all sin, and you're made a new creature. Got to make that choice. Got to make a choice in verse 11, not turn back. Your life was meant to count for something. You're needed in this church. You're needed in this community. You're needed in your home. And that is that you live for God, that you live as a spiritual and a godly person, that you live right and do right, that you not resist His Holy Spirit, but that you move toward Him and not away. In 1 Samuel 15, 11, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me. And all the tragedy of so many people who live in partial obedience, and they've turned back from what God wants them to be. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, changed person. I appreciate you again still listening for just a moment. Changed person. I think of a man, I believe it was here in South Carolina just a few years ago, who was a wonderful, upstanding person. He was not a saved man, but if you met him, you would think, I wish he was my neighbor. He was just a decent guy. He went through some incredible troubles in his life, and one night, in order to handle those troubles, he went to a bar. He got intoxicated, drunk. I believe there may have been some folks who said, listen, you ought not to drive home. And no, it's like anybody under the influence of alcohol. They're not making wise choices. They're not doing the right thing. He could handle his liquor. And he got in his car and he drove away. I mean, he was a father. He was a husband. He was an upstanding person to the community. But that night he became a murderer. He was changed into another man. The worst of his nature met some folks on a road. Some people went out into eternity, and it's hard to believe that someone, decent guy,
upstanding, a father, a husband, horrible decisions and choices under the influence of alcohol, became a criminal, changed into another man. I've mentioned on several occasions here lately something that happened in South Carolina. When my wife and I first got married, we were over in the Easley, South Carolina, the Greenville, South Carolina area. A lady there at Faith Baptist Church, her daughter was killed by the daughter's boyfriend. The guy got under the influence of drugs, and he beat her up. He killed her. It was horrible, terrible. I imagine if that lady is still living, that she continues to grieve over her daughter. But, you know, every impulse within her would say, I'm sure, oh, listen, he deserves to die. He deserves to go to the electric chair, or you know, which I think was still pretty common in those days. And he needs to go to the electric chair for what he did. Or he needs to, you know, he needs to lose his life. He needs to spend the rest of his life in prison with no hope of parole. But that isn't what happened. Not long after, she called the pastor of our church, Pastor Coffey. Said, Pastor, would you go see him? I'm so burdened for him. I can't bring my daughter back, but perhaps something good could come from it. If he would hear the gospel, he might could be saved. And so she sent him. He developed a relationship with this young man, and after a few visits, he was able to lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's funny how people on the outside of those bars won't listen at all. And then sometimes you have a lot of time to think on the inside. And you know what? It begins to make sense. And you know what? That lady, who was a mother, loved her daughter, had the horror of her daughter's boyfriend coming under addiction of drugs, and that guy under the influence of drugs killing her. But even her mother's heart was changed. She cared about the murderer of her daughter. How could that happen? She was changed into another lady. She was filled with God's Holy Spirit. This morning, it's important, if you're here and you've never been saved, that you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I'm not asking you, did you join a church or did you get baptized or, you know, have you prayed some prayer somewhere? I'm just asking you, do you know that if you died, are you 100% sure right now that you'd go to heaven? If you're not, in a moment, we're going to be standing to our feet and heads will be bowed, eyes will be closed. This is a wonderful time to slip out wherever you are and to meet me here when Denise begins to play in just a moment for us. I'll tell you what I'll do. I will direct you to a person. If it's a man, it'll be a man. If it's a lady, it'll be a lady. But they are ready, able, willing to take the Bible and share the gospel with you. Perhaps the experience that you look back upon when you say, well, I did this or I prayed that prayer, but I really have serious doubts. Perhaps you truly understood and you trusted Christ, but you've gotten so far from him, you have some things to get right with him. Perhaps you'll find this morning that you've never trusted Christ. You've not understood the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in payment for your sin. You never received God's gift, but you can do it this morning. Please come. You may be here this morning and you're a believer. And you know, I don't know where that line is. I know that it's all crossed it. And the Lord said, I'm finished. I'm finished. No more chances. No more opportunities. God wants you to live for him. He wants you not to live in the power and energy and strength of your flesh, making choices daily with your old nature. He wants you to live godly life. This morning, he pleads with you to humble yourself. I'm so thankful Noah and his family, when they came out of that ark, they offered that sacrifice, and God was well pleased. And I believe God would be well pleased today if you acknowledge that he's spoken to you. That's why we use these front pews. We normally, these front steps and front pews, we normally have pews. We've got a few chairs open, and we've got these front steps. Let's make good use of them, Father. Thank you for the day and the blessings that you've given to us. It's been so wonderful to be in this place. But we have decisions to make. And Lord, life, certainly you've shown us, is about the choices and the decisions that we make. And this morning, there is, and we can see it, a door that's open. You're knocking at the door. You're ready for someone to enter in and be saved. But Lord, they need to take that step. And I pray that they'll not be ashamed this morning or frightened or scared. And that as Satan works to convince them of everything they ought to do except what you're drawing them to do right now,
Oh God, may they have the strength and courage to say no to the flesh and no to the devil and yes to Jesus Christ. Help them to come. And then, Lord, as Christians, we're way too impressed with ourselves. We make way too many excuses for our disobedience. God, I pray today that we'll just tear down that foolishness, use these front steps, these front chairs, and Lord, just get with you. However you've led, don't have to tell this crowd, don't have to tell me. But Lord, help us to lay our hearts bare before you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.